For over 45 years, Pensacola Christian College has set aside some time each spring semester for Bible conference. These days of concentrated study and preaching from the Word of God are a time of spiritual enrichment for our students, faculty and staff, and many others who join us for these services. We're pleased to welcome you to the PCC Bible Conference.
Let's take our Bibles, turn to Philippians, the book of Philippians, if you will. In 2008, ESPN Films showed a biopic of what they dubbed the greatest game ever played, football. It was the 1958 championship game where Baltimore played the New York Giants in Yankee Stadium. It was still when baseball was king. Football was coming on the scene. First nationally televised championship game, of course, went on to be called the Super Bowl. Players like Johnny Unitas, players like Rosie Greer, players like Raymond Berry set a reception record that stands till this day from back then. And they were just showing all of the happenings of that game of that day. It was the first and only so far championship game, Super Bowl, to go into overtime, sudden death overtime. And the whole time they were talking about how that set the stage, that changed the trajectory of the NFL. Pete Rozelle, one of the commissioners back in the day, when they asked him what was the biggest contributor to the NFL just expanding and at times even exploding with popularity, he pointed to that game. Frank Gifford, later to be a commentator on football, they asked him, they said, did you realize, played in that game for the Giants, did you realize how big that game was going to be? Well, it changed the trajectory. Everything just shot through the roof. And he said this, he said, I knew something was electric about it. I knew something was different about it, but I really didn't know how big it was until down the road, looking back, that's when I realized how big that time was. I do think that so many students that are here for 4 years, if it's a master's degree, 6 years, that you'll look back someday. Your trajectory of your life changed because of the time here. But we don't have to wait till the 50th anniversary or the 30th anniversary. My prayer is that you'd realize what you're a part of. You'd appreciate it. In Philippians, I've taught through it 5 times, Philippians. This last time, it really struck me. I'm going to kind of introduce it to you and kind of leave you with an image for you to run with down the road as you're reading the Word of God. But I do want to at least get into it. Verse number 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants, doulos, the servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. They're in Christ Jesus, they're at Philippi. It's Paul to all the saints at Philippi. There's actually 7 prison epistles. Now, 3 of those are primarily designated as pastoral epistles, those that were written from prison by Paul, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, pastoral epistles, but written from prison, which leaves you with 4 exclusively prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. The prison epistles, those books that were written while Paul was confined in prison. Now, the book of Philippians would be doubly so, because Philippians was written in prison in Rome to a church that he basically started in prison at Philippi. Boy, a prison epistle, doubly so. In prison in Rome, writing a church that he started basically in prison at Philippi. And what's striking to me is not so much, we understand the joy that is woven throughout the book of Philippians, but the contrast, that black, that dark, that imprisoned backdrop from which the book of Philippians was written was striking to me. Paul, Timotheus, servants, doulos, indentured servants, bond slaves, almost prisoners. You're going to see an analogous comparison woven throughout. And not only was he a prisoner writing this, but he willingly subjected himself. The love of Christ constrains me. And so you're going to see it physically, but it's going to point to so many truths spiritually. Look at verse number 3. You start to see how Paul approached problems. Paul approached persecution so differently than we do. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And right here you see it. Every remembrance. He had some positive remembrances, positive memories. Lydia, the seller of purple, came to Christ. Lydia, the seller of purple, her whole family baptized. Boy, there's some positive memories. That demonic girl that had that dynamic change, some positive memories, but how many more negative memories? And he said, I thank my God upon every memory. In Acts 16, there at Philippi, the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates ran off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them, literally threw them into the innermost prison and made their feet fast in the stock. Now, it was Paul and Silas, but it's basically Paul. They rose up against him, commanded to beat him, laid many stripes upon him. They cast him into prison, and they charged the jailer to keep him. They thrust him into the innermost part of the prison. And so there's some positive memories. There's so many more negative memories. And Paul said, I thank God for every memory. In fact, in Corinthians, he categorizes some of those memories when he says, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and two times here, in prison in Rome, writing a church that he started in prison in Philippi, in prisons more frequent, and deaths off. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Most believe it happened here, at least one of the times. When they laid many stripes upon him, they did so with rods. Once stoned, in fact, not only was he stoned, they tried to obviously kill him, but they thought they did kill him. They drug him out of the city, beating him, laying stripes upon him. I kind of wonder if he rubbed those wounds when he wrote this book from prison to a church that he started in prison. Did he feel the ache of those bones previously broken? And again, he had some positive memories, but so many more negative memories. And he said, I thank my God upon every memory that I have. And now in prison, but impressively positive. 19 times, we know this. You see the words like joy and rejoice and rejoicing and gladness. In fact, verse number 3, you see thankfulness. Verse number 4, you see joyousness. Verse number 7, you see a heart of love. In prison, not having the freedom to decide where he's at. Not having the freedom to decide who he's with. Talked about it last night. Not having the freedom to decide what he had, writing another church that he started in prison, where he did not have the freedom to change where he was at, did not have the freedom to change what he had or who he was with. He was in prison, shackled to a guard with prisoner rations. And right out of the gate, Paul would say, I don't have to change any of that. I don't have to change. In fact, he could not change where he was at in prison. I don't have to change. In fact, he could not change who he was with. He was shackled to a guard. I don't have to change. In fact, he could not change what he had. It was prisoner rations, but joy and rejoicing some 19 times, culminating with rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice from prison to a church that he started in prison. And he says all of this while malnutritioned, while famished, rejoicing even without freedom of mobility, expressing contentment capability while shackles were cutting his wrists, while dampness of the pit hindering his breathing, while isolation was hitting his heart. I think one of the early takeaways is our happiness is tied to our happenings. Our happiness is tied to our happenings. But I would, 12, that you should understand the things which have happened unto me. But our true joy is eternally tied to our true God. Boy, it's eternally tied to our true God. We don't have to have perfect circumstances in order to have perfect peace. He's in prison in Rome, suffering persecutions when he writes, Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. He's in prison in Rome, suffering persecutions when he wrote, "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind." He's in prison in Rome, suffering persecutions when he wrote, "I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in to therewith be content." Would anybody agree that Paul approached problems and pain and persecution so differently than we do? Verse three, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I'm feeling gratitude when I remember you." Verse four, "I'm feeling joy when I pray for you." Verse three, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, praying for you all, making request with joy." And what did he pray for them explicitly? Verse 9, "And this I pray, that you could be somewhere else, that you could have someone else, that you could own something else. And this I pray, that your pay would be raised, that you'd get a better job. And this I pray, that your health would be perfect, that everything would go great." No, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere." He wasn't praying for the happenings around them. He was praying for the attitude and the gratitude that was within them. Well, he wasn't praying about where they're at or who they're with or what they had. He was praying primarily for the spirit that was in them. Verse 3, "I have you in my mind and I feel gratitude." Verse 4, "I have you in my prayers and I feel joy." Verse 5, "I have you in my fellowship and I feel love." Verse 5, for your fellowship. It's been 10 years since he started that church in Philippi in prison. And now 10 years later, he's writing that church in Philippi from Rome in that prison. And he only saw them maybe one time, at most in Acts chapter 20 when he visited the Macedonian churches. Now, Philippi wasn't mentioned by name, but at most only two times. His fellowship wasn't about palling around. It was about partnering together, having a heart for the common growth and good of the gospel. For your fellowship in the gospel from this day, the first day, until now, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, that's the gospel, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, "I have you in my heart." Verse 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Boy, happiness tied to happenings. True joy is eternally tied to our true God. Quickly, when he was penning this epistle of praise and positivity, he was having situational stress. Situational stress, verse 12. "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me in prison," writing a church that he started in prison, but that's not, yes, first time he was in prison, Acts 16, won't be the last time that he's in prison, for in Acts chapter 21, he's arrested in Jerusalem. Acts 22, he's imprisoned by the Romans, and his rap sheet, I'm not sure that I would do well in prison, just me personally. In fact, I'm sure I would not do well in prison, and just the fact that I used well rather than good, I know I wouldn't do good in prison. And here, Paul, he's in prison, time and time again, fourth time in prison, 2 years in Caesarea. And the things which happened have fallen out. The things which happened, he had situational stress, but he also had physical distress. And I'm not talking about emotional distress. I'm talking about his body's going into distress. Boy, his breathing's distressed. Boy, he had bodily distress. Verse 13, again, that analogous comparison. "So that my bonds in Christ, willingly constrained by Christ, but also picturing those chains that he had, shackles on his wrists, probably not fed the best." Stress. Distress. Boy, here I think about health problems. Health problems for Paul would have been cut up and scarred. 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 195 scars. For Paul, it would have been being bruised, thrice beaten with rods. For Paul, brutally stoned, taken up for dead, drug out of the city, his head bouncing, scraping, bleeding. For Paul, that incurable condition, that thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan that buffeted his body, well, he had situational stress, he had physical distress, and he had relational unrest. Someone else would say he had uncontrollable problems, he had unstoppable pain, he had irrational provocations. 13 and 14, there's a group of preachers that are preaching the gospel. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ out of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They're not his best friends, but they're not his worst enemies. Boy, the worst enemies would be in chapter 3 when he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Hey, here, these are preachers that are preaching the gospel, those that are spreading the word of God. They're not his enemies, but they're jealous of him. They're cantankerous and abrasive towards him, which doesn't make it better, it makes it worse. Paul said, for the more I love, the less I be loved. David said, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then could I have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me, then could I have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, my equal, my God, mine acquaintance, we took sweet counsel together. Boy, it's that guy that reproached me. In fact, I won't take the time, but I could prove that, and I think I could prove that it's not the evil workers and the concision and the dogs that expedited his execution. It was more these nominal Christians, these nominal, these lukewarm, these cantankerous Christians. In fact, Paul said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. I'm just saying that he's in prison in Rome, writing a church where he started it, in prison in Philippi. And the words that come from his quill, his pen, his hand are joy, rejoicing, gladness, verse 3, thankfulness, verse 4, joyousness, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Boy, how can we have that kind of an attitude? The way you get that kind of an attitude, or at least Paul expresses part of that attitude, number one, I need a change of mind. I need a change of mind, but I would ye should understand. I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. Boy, the way he was able to get through those problems is he was able to see through those problems to what those problems produce. Tribulation worketh patience. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Not just so narrow focused on the pain and the problems, but realizing Tom Landry, who coached the Cowboys 27 years, 20 consecutive winning seasons, had two Super Bowl championships teams, said, I make my players do what they never wanted to do so that they can become what they always wanted to become. I make my players do what they never wanted to do so that they can become what they always wanted to become. And in God's recipe, the refiner's fire, in God's recipe, the potter and the clay, hey, there are some problems that come with that. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, thrice beaten with rods, boy, I may have reevaluated after once beaten in. And five times received I 40 stripes, and maybe the first time. And boy, he viewed problems so differently than we do. I cannot change my heart, but I can change my mind. God can change my heart, but he won't change my mind. When I change my mind, what I think about, how I view problems, God in turn changes my heart. But I would you should understand. I think that's what Philippians 2 means when it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. I think that's what Philippians 4:8 is talking about. Things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, virtue, pray. Think on these things. Boy, I need to have a change of mind, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Pain doesn't necessarily mean it's not God's will. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. It may be a negative affirmation that you're right where God wants you to be in. So this positivity, this praise is during all of this stress, I need a change of mind. I need a change of priorities. His priority wasn't about where he was at. His priority wasn't about who he was with or what he had. That wasn't his priority. His priority was the gospel, verse 5. The defense and confirmation of the gospel, verse 7. The furtherance of the gospel, verse 12. Some indeed preach Christ, the gospel, out of envy and strife. Others preach Christ, contention, not sincerely. The gospel, 18. What then? What does it matter? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Because my top priority isn't my comfort. It's not how easy things are. It's not how healthy and the fun that my top priority is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to change my mind. I need to change my priorities, and I need to change my purpose. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or whether it be by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. His purpose wasn't in gratifying self. His purpose was in glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, we talked about that lust, always wanting something else, somewhere else, someone else. Hey, Paul didn't change where he was at. He couldn't change where he was at. He was a prisoner. He didn't change who he was with. He couldn't change who he was with. He was shackled to a guard. He didn't change what he had. Could not change what he had. He was living on prisoner rations, and we need to get that mindset that just because we have speed bumps and some hard times and some hardships hit walls, it does not necessarily mean that it's not God's exact will for our life. For, verse 29, unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Boy, we're given that gift of suffering. Let me close with an image that I want to give you on Paul's first missionary journey. We have a map of Paul's first missionary journey. If you look to the far right, it's Antioch of Syria is where he started. You're right. That missionary journey, he sailed the Mediterranean Sea. He went to the island of Cyprus. He stopped in synagogues. And then he went up, and eventually he got to the top left, which is Antioch of Pisidia. Antioch of Pisidia, he was expelled out of the town. Can you imagine getting kicked out of the town? Top left, that red town. Antioch of Pisidia, he was expelled out of the town. He went next to Iconium, that second one to the right, that red one. And there they talked about stoning him. He barely escaped. And then down below that, Lystra. And so at Antioch, he was expelled. In Iconium, he barely escaped. And at Lystra, he was executed. Or at least they thought they killed him because they drug him out of the city. He staggered towards Derbe, and at Derbe, he had a choice to make. Well, he was halfway through. If he would have pulled up here and went home here, followed that coastline around there, he would have went back to Antioch, reported back to that church. Not one person would have questioned. Boy, he started churches, he won people to Christ, he blessed people, and he could have went there to Antioch, and he would have given his mission report about all that God, praise the Lord. And halfway to Antioch of Syria, there is a town that he could have stopped at, Tarsus. He knew about Tarsus because his name was Saul of Tarsus. But he could have had a home-cooked meal. Could have slept in his own bed. Now, halfway around, but instead of doing that, he went right back to that city where he was executed, right back to that city where he barely escaped, right back to that city where he was expelled because he had such a different view of pain and persecution and problems. Boy, for us, maybe it's halfway through your freshman year or halfway through your college career. That's and you've had some hardships, you've had some difficult times, some pain, and you're trying to decide, boy, I've served the Lord, and I've learned much, and I've done well. And for a lot of people, it's going to be in ministry. In ministry, as they launch into ministry, some just in that job, and we hit that wall. Boy, we hit that wall that doesn't necessarily mean, yes, happiness tied to our happenings, but our true joy is eternally tied to our true God. Boy, Derby. Derby is where we make some decisions on, is it time to go home, time to quit, time to pull up short, time, did well so far, hey, I can go back to Antioch, report, no one will question, or was it out of the heart of Paul here where he penned, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall faint if we faint not. For our light affliction, Paul would describe it, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. Why? Because we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. It was my freshman year where I had my derby. Boy, trying to decide, is it time to pull up? Is it time to... My first year pastoring Rosedale Baptist Church when Charlene, my wife's sister, died of ovarian cancer. About 10 years later, my mom saw her husband, his glider that he was flying went nose first into the ground. But you'll have those times. You'll have those derbies. And if you go with the mindset of, now that I'm saved, everything should be smooth sailing. But I love the fact that the most positive book in the Bible is a prison epistle, doubly so. In prison in Rome, writing a church that he started in prison at Philippi. And he said, I can do all things through Christ. And he said, I can be content. And he said, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind. Almost as if those two things are totally unrelated. The hardships around us and the peace of God within us. Boy, just something to consider as you're reading Philippians. Boy, how the context of that for me made all the difference in the world.
You've been listening to a Bible conference message from Pensacola Christian College. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.